Good afternoon. Before I get started, I need to mention one thing, that I may be 75, but Mike's always going to be 3 years older than me. So really appreciated that this morning, Mike. It is a pleasure to stand before you today. And as I prepared for a sermon, I knew that I was going to be preaching in the afternoon. I really love preaching in the afternoon or in the evening, and more so than in the morning. And it's not because I have a hard time waking up, although I do have retirement, I have a hard time waking up, but because of the people I preach to in the afternoon and the evening. And I know that this group is mainly made up of people who are ready to receive the meat and not the milk. And with that in mind, I was thinking about this group and what you really needed. And I couldn't think of a thing. You know, I looked out and I said, these people that I'm preaching to, they've already accepted Jesus Christ. You know, they've repented, been baptized. They're interested in going on to perfection. And they're working on it. And not only working on it, they are achieving it in their lives. So what kind of correction or encouragement am I going to give this group? And I couldn't think of a thing. And so I started thinking about myself and what I lack. And there's a lot of things I fall short of, but I think, for the most part, I fall in with this group. So I was drawn to a scripture. And it'll lead, you're going to figure, where is he going with this? But it is going to lead somewhere. Take my word for it. And my opening scripture is going to be out of the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm, those of you, I don't have a screen. I guess I could have a chalkboard and write it down, but I think if you can turn on your cell phones and follow along, it would work well. The 14th chapter. And I'm going to start reading from the 24th verse. It is underlined several times in my Bible. But before I read that part, I want to go back and I want to read or rehearse to you what happens before. And it's talking about Lucifer. It's talking about what he brought to the earth. So I'm going to read 12 and then comment. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And not only did it weaken the nations, it helped destroy cities, and it made you and I, all of us, captive. It brought us to be prisoners to sin. And this is what's going to lead up to this next. And all this the Lord is giving to Isaiah, that he might present it to this people, and what the devil has brought and so forth, talks about the abominable church. And then in 24, there's an alternative. And the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in the land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed it, and who shall disannul it? and his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Brought upon through the Lord that choice and that plan. He's talking about the plan that he has for you and I. And it's very purposeful. It says there is purpose in all that the Lord does. And it talks about that hand reaching out and gives us a choice, an opportunity to be redeemed. We call it salvation, don't we? We do. And he purposed it for one reason, for you and I, that we might know him, that we might return to him, and that we might have joy in our lives. That Satan, he did bring all that opposition. And it needs be opposition. You know, when I taught Sunday school class to young teenagers, 12, 13, 14 years ago, no, years old, it's longer than that since I taught it. That was one of the questions that they asked me. It says, hey, he wants us to be happy. He wants us to return to him. Then why in the world are we down here? You know, why does that have to be? And it's kind of hard to explain to young people. You know, they want to know, hey, if he wants us to have joy and be contented, let's just go up there and live with God. Well, it can't be that way. And there's a reason. I want to turn to Genesis and explain that reason a little bit. I want to turn to the second chapter. And we'll read 7 through 10. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. There he put a man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and a tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from whence it was parted became into four heads. And there's an area they think they know where Eden was, but there was a stipulation that the Lord made with this. Everything was provided. It was like heaven. It was just like heaven, except there was a provision made. And it's in 17. And he told this man, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. Provided everything for Adam and Eve in just one little provision there. Don't eat this. Everything else is yours. You know, I watered the garden. It's all growing. You don't have to do a thing. Right? And what'd they do? Took the one thing he commanded them not to do. I want to turn over to the third chapter. And start at 17. And unto Adam, after he partook of this, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorn also and thistles, and it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the fields, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Out of it was thou taken, from the dust thou art, and from the dust thou shalt return. Now down to 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out of the garden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turns every way to keep that man out of the garden. Do you think that after he was driven out, Adam could look back and say, whoa, what have I done? How good did I have it? He didn't know how good he had it, did he, when he was there? He wanted the one little thing that the Lord said he couldn't have. But now he's like, oh, why did I do that? You know, when I was a kid, before I started working, I didn't know how good I had it till I started working. Yeah, I mean, seriously, everything was provided for me by my parents. And I was cared for, and then guess what? Then you start working, and it's your job until retirement. And now I'm back to where I wanted to be in the first place. It's the same way, and it's the same way with us as mortals. We don't know. And so the Lord gives us this opportunity that when we receive joy, when we receive the Lord, we'll know how good it is. And we will be more than satisfied. In order for you to know joy, you have to experience it. There is no other way. In order for our kids or whatever to know that, you have to experience the opposite. In all of this, all that was purposed by the Lord is for you. It's not for him. It's for you, that you might know, that you might have joy, and that you might have it in its fullest, that perfecting. You know, I read from Isaiah, and in there it said, there's a hand stretched out. And you know what that hand is? To all nations, that hand is Jesus Christ. That hand is extended to Jesus Christ. And all that he went through, all that he did for you and I. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. In a roundabout way, I'm going to get there. And that's what I see that is lacking in me. And maybe in you. Not lacking, but there's not enough of this particular thought that I'm going to present. So I want to turn, now I'm really getting into what my sermon's going to be, into 1 Corinthians. If I can find it. I'm going to turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read 21 through 24. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now I want to turn right over to the second chapter and read verse 12. That is not correct. Second chapter 1 and 2. And I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If there is something that I don't think often enough about, and I dare say all of us don't think often enough about that which I just mentioned, and that's Jesus and him crucified. We come here once a month, and I'm not going to, no, I love our sacrament service. I love our sacrament service. Sometimes I don't love how I come to the sacrament service and what I am anticipating. We come here, and we should come here, thinking about not only Jesus, but him crucified. That's the main reason why we should come. Is it not? I love the testimonies. I love the prayers. But my focal point and your focal point needs to be on Jesus, just what Paul said. He came to these people in Corinth determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what I'm going to do for you, or maybe do to you this afternoon, is get you thinking about that. And only that. Only that. Because there's nothing that was ever brought to this world more important than that. It is the finality of Jesus Christ, the climax, the highlight of his life. And so I'm going to read that. That's all I'm going to do, is read, and hopefully to this group, cause you to not only now, but cause you to think about that more often, if not always. I want to turn back to Isaiah, my favorite scripture in the Old Testament. I'm not going to tell you my favorite scripture in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, but my favorite scripture in the Old Testament, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. How often do you think about that? And carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded. The reason he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes I'm healed. I want you to, how often do you think about that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of all mankind. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of me and you. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he was done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for my sins, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear my iniquities and your iniquities. Be truthful with yourself. How often do you think about that? I want to turn to Matthew. The 27th chapter. I want to read to you what happened and how it had to happen for that hand to be extended. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Mike used that term this morning from Enos. Go to it. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and he put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took his reed, and they smote him upon the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and they put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. I'm going to turn to Mark. The 15th chapter. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom you call King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them. and delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Just wasn't a few, it was all of them that they could mock this man. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they just spit upon him, and bowing their knees to worship him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, and they put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Luke. Twenty-third chapter. Starting at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of Jews, save thyself." He couldn't, and he wouldn't, because of you and I. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of the Greek and Latin and in Hebrew, so everyone could read it. "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received our due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. You know what that means. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. That veil of the temple was rent. And the hand, at that very moment, went out to all nations. Jesus Christ. And him crucified. You and I are recipients of that. All this plan leading up to and including this crucifixion was for you. And you as an individual, that you might return to the Lord and know joy. I want to leave that with you. I want you, and I want myself, when I come again to a sacrament service, for that to be on my thoughts and upon my heart, and that alone. Then, let the Spirit direct you for the rest of the meeting. And we will see what happens. And you know what will happen. I also want you to take these words and these thoughts and not wait until sacrament, but think upon this and that sacrifice daily in your lives. And think about that hand that was extended to you and brought you out of sin through that sacrifice. I want to thank you for your time. And I hope and pray that you will give this your sincere thoughts and your prayers.